Mark chapter 6, let's read, I was going to read verse 52, but let's go ahead and read 38. Mark 6, verse 38. It says, He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Now go down to verse 52. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, let's pray you to help us, Lord, to, like the song we just sang, Lean on You. Just thank you for your word, Lord, and the truth that we find, Lord, that the disciples are so much like us. Lord, we see your miracles, and then we just don't trust you for some reason. So, Lord, please help us this morning. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Isn't that amazing? I never, as much as I read that story, I don't know that I ever put verse 52 in the story, where they just witnessed Jesus take 5 loaves of bread. And by the way, I've got some bread up here. Now, if you're hungry, I'm sorry. You're going to have to just, I don't have any jelly or butter, so just you're going to have to just endure it, okay? But he took 5 loaves and 2 fish. He multiplied it among 5,000. And in Matthew, we find out it did not include the women and children. So there could have been as many as 10. I don't know that all the women would have been there with their children because they're out in the desert place and away from their cities and their villages where they live, but there's definitely more than 5,000 there. And he took 5 loaves and 2 small fish, and he divided it and supplied it and fed them all to where they were full, and they still had food left over, 12 baskets left over. And somehow or another, the disciples considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. How can that be? The title of my message this morning is Consider the Miracle of the Loaves. Consider the Miracle of the Loaves. The theme of Mark, the book of Mark, it's interesting. Mark shows us Jesus as a servant. Jesus, the perfect servant. There's no one better at serving than Jesus Christ. He was the perfect servant. Mark is the book that shows us that. Mark went along, John Mark, the writer, the penman of the book, not the Jesus we know wrote the book, but he used Mark. He went along with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, and no sooner had they reached Asia Minor, Mark abandoned the mission and sowed seeds of later serious quarrel between Paul and Barnabas. Afterward, Mark made good in the Lord's work. He got things right and was even commended by Paul, who at first, critiqued him pretty harshly about him abandoning the mission. But later, Paul commended Mark, who had felt so strongly about Mark's desertion. And isn't that like us sometimes? We find ourselves absent, AWOL, right? I know the military, you can't just not go to work or go and show up to duty or, run off the battlefield and it not be a consequence to it. Well, Mark, in this situation, the first missionary journey, kind of did the same thing. He deserted the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. Paul didn't trust him and was, a little bit leery, but he got things right. This may not be the only key verse, but the key verse in Mark is Mark 10:45, and this is what it says. For even the Son of Man, talking about Jesus, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. This is why Christ came, to be a minister, not to run from ministering, not to have people come and serve him, the Savior of the world, the Creator, but he came to serve others, to serve us. In verse 52, where it says, they consider not the miracles. Considering is a big word. Consider means to view intensively, to pay attention, to fix your mind on what's going on, to examine, or to think seriously. In Proverbs 6:6, we're told to go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways. And be wise. We learn to work hard because we consider the ant. You ever watch the ants? One time I was in survival school, when you fly in the Air Force, you gotta go to survival school. And you eat things that you don't normally eat. And they do that so you know that you can eat things that you don't normally eat, and it's not gonna kill you. And man, we're out in the woods, and we're in Spokane, Washington, and it's beautiful, and the woods are so beautiful out there. It's like the Sasquatch man's out there somewhere. You know, you're looking for the Sasquatch. And you go through the woods, and they don't have ant piles like we have here. You know, like the little ant beds. They got ant piles. Like, I'm talking like they're this high. And they're made out of wood chips. So the big old black army ants out there in the woods, they make these huge ant piles. And they're huge. And you can see them poking up in places. And they showed us, you know, you take a little tin can and you put some water in it. And you put it on top of the ant pile. And the ants crawl up in it and they get into the water. And they drown. You know, they're in this little tin can of water. And they said, no, go ahead and drink it. I'm like, man, really? I gotta drink it? And what I didn't know, and of course you boil it over heat. And when you boil it with the ants in it, it gives the water a lemony flavor. And I was like, hey, drinking swamp water, might as well add a little lemon to it, right? Put a little lemon in it, you know, throw some ants in there, boil them up, lemon water. And then you can eat the ants, of course, get protein. And we ate plenty of ants and every organ in a rabbit and eyeballs and everything else. They make you eat everything. They don't leave nothing behind. But the Bible says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways. Why? Because if we consider what the ant does, we'll learn to work hard. We'll learn to prepare for the future by considering. In Psalm 50:22, it says, now consider this. This is a good one. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. If you can read that and not really consider what it's saying, you have a consider problem, amen? We don't need to leave here on Sunday and forget God on Monday. We don't need to forget God on Tuesday and come back on Wednesday and then just go back on Thursday and forget God and forget God on Friday. Don't forget God. Consider the end result of living a life without God. There's plenty of disastrous stories in the world among people that are living without God and have no one to run to because they forgot God and their lives are in ruins. Listen, if it wasn't for the grace of God, there's enough in my past that would destroy my life. And thankfully, we have God's mercy that we can move forward and never forget God again. Amen. Psalm 8:3 says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, it would be good for a scientist to go and look in the heavens and consider God versus trying to figure out that there's Martians out there and there's whatever else and we came and formed from some stupid rock. Consider what God did. This did not happen on accident. Have you ever looked at the stars? I remember going and I lived in Arizona for a while and I laid out in the desert camping one night with some friends of mine. We're out there. We just drove off of the highway. You could do this in Arizona. You could just drive off the road and go off into the desert until you don't see any lights anymore and just park it. Throw a tent up in the back of the truck and just look at the stars. And I have never seen a sky like that ever since then. But when you look at the stars in the sky and you see the heavens, consider that, man, God is wonderful. He's the creator. There's nothing, how can people not see God when they consider the heavens? I think if they considered it long enough, they probably could realize that God has ordained it all. Haggai 1:5 says, now therefore saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He challenges us in the way that you're taking today, the decisions you're making today, the choices you're going to make that are going to affect the rest of your life. Have you considered your ways? You know, I think about when I got married. I'm thankful I married a really good wife, man. She said, I don't believe in birth control. I said, really? This is kind of personal, but she said, I don't believe in birth control. I said, well, man, I never considered that. I was just one of two. I figured, you know, we'd have two kids and call it a day. And by now, man, my kids are all old enough, I could be working on retirement. But no, I got other kids that I got to work and pay for still. But I did consider what that meant. And we got to talking about it. I'm like, well, I guess I need to consider it. You know, you find out the history of birth control and the abortion crowd, and you find out real quick there's nothing godly in controlling what God wants to do. I would encourage you this morning, consider your ways. Man, I'm glad I did. I have 9 kids. You don't understand. I'm the youngest of 2. I don't do kids. I never work with kids. I didn't know what to do with the first one. I put them in the car seat. I'm thinking, you mean the nurse isn't coming with us? Who's going to protect this kid? Y'all can relate. You remember the first time you brought the first one home? And you're like, you mean I got to take this baby home and put him in the car seat that he doesn't even fit in? And now it's my responsibility. Man, what a pressure. Whew. The Bible tells us that the disciples did not consider the miracle of the loaves. And it tells us why. Because her heart was hardened. How amazing, even as they walked with Jesus, since he called them back in Mark chapter 3. This is Mark chapter 6. But how he called them back in Mark chapter 3. After they witnessed numerous miracles and even performed miracles themselves. God gave them the power to cast out demons. And how in the world did they harden their hearts? Charles Spurgeon said, "Hard hearts and painful unbeliefs spring up in the waste places where we bury our forgotten mercies." Do you remember when you got saved? Or have you buried it? You forgot what God saved you from? It is a shame that Christians sometimes get saved and they go back to the old paths, not the old paths of the Bible, but the old paths of their life. They don't separate from the wrong crowd. They continue to hang out. They continue to do things that they used to do and they shouldn't be doing. Our hearts get hard when we live that way. And then you forget the miracle of the loaves, which brings me to my first point. Consider first the miracle of the loaves. I have a loaf of bread up here, and I hope you're not hungry because my wife loves bread. She could put that butter on there. She makes homemade bread, though. This is store-bought. She puts the butter on there and the jelly, and man, it is. She gets that from her mom. Her mom did that, made homemade bread all the time. They're feeding these people with bread and two fish, but listen to what happened in John 6:32 when you got saved. "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, giveth life unto the world. Then say they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which he hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." I'm sorry, it's a little bit lengthy. Verse 40 says, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have exceeding or everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." Of course, the Jews murmured because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said unto him, "Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, who the father and mother we know? How is it that he saith, I came down from heaven?" Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves, nor no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent him draw him. I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Almost done. "Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." John 6:48 says, "I am that bread of life." Consider first the miracle of the loaves. If I were to take you and give you a piece of bread, now this ain't the Lord's Supper, so I'm not, doing anything crazy here. But this is the day you got saved. You took the bread of life. When you trusted Christ, the day that you turned from your sin and you asked Jesus to save you and you partook of the bread, who else in here saved? Anybody else in here saved? You want a piece of bread? Now, if you're not saved, don't take it. All right? Now, you don't all have to take it. You want some bread too? You want a piece of bread? Everybody wants the bread. Amen. You want some bread, brother? Anybody else? I got a couple more in it, but you got your bread. You'll never have a loaf of bread and never think the same thing again. Consider first, how did their hearts get hard? They just witnessed a miracle that of many other miracles they'd already witnessed. But consider first the miracle of the loaves. Sometimes we get so far past our salvation that we just forget about it. We don't stay thankful of where we used to be and what God's done in our life, where God's brought us, what God has done in just bringing us to this place of a good church. And sometimes we get familiar with Christ. He's no longer the Savior, the miracle worker. He's just our friend, which is a good thing. But Jesus is more than our friend. He's God. He has a plan for our life. And if you think about your life and all that God's done through you and your family and what God's doing still today, and you forget about what he's doing, all of a sudden, you're just growing a hard heart against the Lord. Now, hold on to that bread because you're going to need it in a second. You don't have to, hold it, but just don't throw it away or don't eat it. Don't eat it. Listen, if you're not saved, you need the Savior. You need the bread of life. If we eat of him, we will never hunger again. And listen, it ought to be our desire when we or living this Christian life after we're saved, that we don't desire anything else but God. Too many times we're trying to fish around the world and get satisfaction that's temporary and it's going to destroy our life. God did not intend for us to get our satisfaction from a football game on Sunday or satisfaction from rock and roll music on the radio. He intended for us to get our satisfaction from Him. He's the bread of life. There's nothing else that can satisfy us that we will never hunger again. If you eat this literal piece of bread right now, in about 10 minutes, you're going to want something else. But when we eat and spend time with God and we enjoy our salvation and we, like David, ask God to give us, to restore unto us the joy of our salvation, and we focus on His goodness and the miracle that He's already wrought in our life by saving us, it will help us not have a hard heart. But we forget because we don't consider. We don't sit and examine. God, look at what You did. I'm not going to hell. Sometimes it needs a good message on hell. We were at camp this last week or so ago, and the last night there was a man, he preached a message on hell. And I haven't heard a good message on hell in a while. I don't know pastor will do that, but I'm not telling him what to preach, but he'll preach what God wants him to preach. But we don't hear a lot of messages on hell anymore, but Jesus preached on hell more than He did on heaven. And listen, if you haven't heard about hell, it's a terrible place. It'll help you be thankful. God, thank You. I had three people witness to me. I already told you that, man. I'm not going to go over that again. But the three strikes and you're out philosophy, I think, applied to me because no one's witnessed to me since. So thank the Lord I listened to Him the third time. Consider the miracle of the loaves, the day you got saved. How do you not have a hard heart? Thank God for your salvation. Number two, consider your attitude towards God's servants. Go to, from about verse 1 to verse 6. The end verse is not important. I think all the way through, and maybe it was verse 30. Yeah, all the way over to verse 29. These first 30 verses, first 29 verses, we see the attitude towards God's servant. Look in verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country. And his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor in his own country and among his own kin and his own house. And he could do there no mighty work, save that he had laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them." In verse 6, "And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching." Consider your attitude towards God's servants. The leaders in our service, obviously, is the shepherd, Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. He's the reason why we're here this morning. He's the one that we are here to serve, to be encouraged so we could go out and serve the Lord. And we have people using their talents in service for the Lord. Unfortunately, you know, people look at Jesus as in the church. Listen, we can be in God's presence in church and we can have our hearts far from Him, where we don't really see Him for who He is as the focal point in our service. I love the fellowship of our church. I love being here. But isn't it something that there were those in this crowd, now these were lost folks, I don't think they were, you know, but I'm making the application, isn't it something how we can have God in the midst, but yet He can't do any mighty work because of our attitude towards God Himself is not right? We're limiting Him, our lack of faith, our bitterness maybe that's crept in, is causing Jesus' hand to be limited in what He can do in our church and through us. He could do no mighty work there. I hope that our attitude towards God, now remember, God's servant, Jesus is the ultimate servant. This is what Mark is teaching us. We ought to want to serve the Lord with our whole heart, love Him with our whole heart. Matthew 22:37 says, Jesus said to him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Man, that is every part of us. Loving God more than anything else. I love God more than my wife. I love God more than my mom and my daddy. I love God more than anybody in this room. We ought to, but sometimes the way we live, we don't show that. And I know my wife is big on this. And honey, she loves action more than words. Ain't that right? I could tell her I love her, and I do all the time. But my actions sometimes don't back it up. We love God by word, by what we say. We'll say we praise God and love the Lord and, "Lord, You're so good and You're faithful," but yet we go out and we don't love Him supremely. There's still things that we're holding on to. This is the first and great commandment. There is no other calling other than a Christian, for a Christian, than to love God more than anything else. If you spent all your time learning to love God supremely, everything else would fall right into place. Your giving would be right. Your soul winning would be right. Your faithfulness to church would be right. Your faithfulness to be kind and loving to others and your enemies would be right. Your work ethic on the job would be right. If we just love God. We don't live this life to please men. We should be living this life on earth to please God. To please Him, to love Him, to be what He wants us to be. To do what He wants us to do. But to love Him. Consider your attitude towards God. How is it this morning? Mark 26:40 says, "And He cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Man, we don't pray enough, right? Spending time with God in prayer, communing with God, asking God for things in our life that we can't even handle. There was a double murder, homicide, and a suicide right on the Bensville Road behind our house the other morning, or the other night. They're not in my neighborhood, but it sure did ring my bell a bit to think, man, if I'd been out here knocking on all these doors, maybe I could have witnessed to them. We don't pray enough. We don't talk to God and act like we love Him. We say we love Him, but we never speak to Him. We never ask Him to meet the needs that we have. We're always trying to work it out with Visa. Deuteronomy 10:12 says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." 1 John 4:19 says, "We love Him because He first loved us." You sing that song? You know, I try to remember the song. I couldn't think of it. I can't think of it now. Go to, take your hymn book real quick. Go to hymn number 85. Hymn number 85. You say, how's your attitude towards God? How's your love for the Lord? This hymn 85, "Nothing between." Listen to what the words say. I'm just going to read them. You can follow along. "Nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between." Verse 2, "Nothing between like worldly pleasure. Habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from him sever. He is my all. There's nothing between. Nothing between like pride or station. Self or friend shall not intervene. Though it may cost me much tribulation, I am resolved there's nothing between. Nothing between in many hard trials, though the whole world against me convene. Watching with prayer and much self-denial, I'll triumph at last with nothing between." Man, you can sing that song. This is why the songs of the hymns are so powerful. Does that not minister to your spirit? You can't get that from CCM. You certainly can't get it from anything else on the radio. But when you listen to what these writers wrote through much tribulation, you realize it's not inspired, but it's definitely used by God to help encourage our hearts. Because isn't that not where we are? Worldly pleasure, friends, all these things being put in between me and God. How's your attitude towards God? God's given us an under-shepherd at Gospel Light. I almost said independent. That's where I used to go to church. God's given us an under-shepherd here. It's our pastor. I don't know how many churches y'all been to. I've been saved since 93. October 17, 1993, I got saved. This is my third church. The church I got saved at, the church at Independent, and then this church. And I can tell you, our pastor deserves our support. He works so hard. I've never seen a man more disciplined in making sure that he feeds us like God called him to. That he prepares, and it's fresh, and it's powerful. And God has used him in our church. It's not for us to go home and have pastor for dinner or lunch. He's not perfect, but he is the man of God. God has given him to us as a gift. Don't take it for granted. Listen, how's your heart get hard? Because we take our pastors for granted. They're under more attack than we'll ever face. They have more pressure on their shoulders. I'm preparing one message. He prepares how many a week? Every week. And he's asking God to give him what we need. And I don't know about you, but every time he preaches, God pricks my heart. There's always something that I know that's like, I can't get away from it. It's like God uses him to call me out every time. We don't lift our pastor up to be somebody, you know, holy or, you know, above whatever. But we ought to hold him up and love him and pray for him. God's given him a special calling, and we need to support him. I love the Ephesians 4:11. It says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Why? Why did God give us these? "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. He's not doing this for money. There's no money in ministering unless you're a TV evangelist, and then you're just ripping people off, offering some false hope that they can attend church from home and they're driving around in multi-billion dollar airplanes. Our pastor's in the trenches laboring, praying, probably on his hands and knees in that office, praying for every one of us that God would do something. We ought to thank God for our pastor. It's a gift. I don't want to be the one that takes pastor and just choose him apart, you know, because of some shortcoming, or he's not this way, or he's not that way, or his wife is this or that. That should not be a part of our life as a believer. They're a precious family. They have the same struggles that we have. They have family issues like we have. They have financial issues like we have. They have things that break in their house like we have. Yet, he's our pastor. He's our help to help us in the perfecting of the saints, for the work, for the edifying of the body. He's our encourager to help us encourage us. He's someone that we can get counsel from. Man, don't neglect to get counsel from your pastor. Ephesians 4:13 says, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. That's like us. Carried about with every wind of doctrine. Watch out what you watch on YouTube, right? All the TV YouTube preachers. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, this is our pastor, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him and in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now this is, you know, our pastor does a good job at teaching us truth so that we can grow, so that we can be protected from what the world has to offer, so we can be warned about the decisions we're making. Make sure they're in line with God's word. The disciples forgot to consider God, their attitude towards God. They got familiar with him. They walked with him for how long now, and they've seen the miracles. They got familiar with what was going on. And we need to be helpful. You know, we need to be careful that we don't get too familiar with our pastor, take him for granted, but pray for him. Be an encouragement to him. Hey, one of the best things we can do to encourage him is to be faithful. Come to church. I can't tell you how much of an encouragement it is to me to see Johnny here this morning again. Man, we need to be faithful. And we love our pastor, but we serve the Lord. And I think it would be we don't put pastor in place of God. We do what we do because we love the Lord. But we need to be an encouragement to our pastor like Aaron was to Moses and holding his arms up. Amen. So in our considering of our attitude towards God's servants, the leaders being, of course, Christ, and God's given us a wonderful pastor. God's also given us a church to serve in. He's given us the Great Commission to go out and give out the gospel. The reason why we gather here today is so that we exhort one another, encourage one another to be faithful, to keep going, to go out and serve the Lord so that when you go out into this world, that you are doing what God wants you to do, being the witness he wants you to do. Look with me, if you will. In Mark chapter 6, look in verse number 7. Mark chapter 6, verse 7. Mark chapter 6, verse 7 says, and he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into the house, there abide till you depart from that place, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. God's given us a church to encourage us to go out and be faithful. He gives us the pattern. This is where we get the pattern of going out in twos. So that we have a person with us that's encouraging us, that's going to be accountable to us, that's going to help us with our protection. And when we go out and knock on doors, we don't go by ourselves usually, unless you're out at work and you're, you know, working and you come across someone's path and you can witness to them. But to go out two by two is a pattern that God gave us so that we can go out and listen. Sometimes you knock on a door and it's good that you're not by yourself. Amen. You don't know who's going to answer that door. But he gives us the pattern He gives us a church so we can come and we can be encouraged to go out and to get the gospel out. That's the Great Commission in Mark 28:18, where he says, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. If we get used to soul winning, if we get used to seeing souls saved and decisions that are made, our hearts are growing hard. As it become routine, to knock on a door. I mean, I think I've been soul winning before and my heart's not been in it. Hadn't it been the same for you where you get so used to going on Saturdays and we're knocking on doors and you're not expecting anything to happen. You're waiting, the actor waiting for lunchtime. You give people a track. Our hearts get cold. We got to guard against that. I think part of going out with a partner helps us to be accountable to that. Hey, it's like marriage. When one's down, the other one's up. We help each other. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we get together. We can encourage each other to stay faithful, to keep our calling hot, to have a passion for souls, to see them saved, to not get used to it. I love the fact that we're in St. Mary's County. It's a difficult place to soul win, but people are getting saved literally almost on a weekly basis. We see people get saved. And it's that much sweeter when they come to church. Amen. And they get help that they need from the Word of God. We could be a part of that. It's exciting. We don't need to let it get to where it's something we're used to, like the disciples did. There may be some here this morning. I don't know. You've never been soul winning. It's scary. I remember when I was first challenged to go out and knock on the door, man, I was like, you have got to be crazy. Man, I'm going to be scared to death. And of course, they say, well, you don't have to say nothing, right? Your partner will say, oh, he'll do all the talking. You just got to pray. Okay, I can do that. Man, there you go. You're knocking on the door. You're just standing there. He's knocking on the door. And you're just like, okay, Lord, I don't know what's behind that door. But man, you're still shaking your boots a little bit. The door opens up as some big old burly man with a big old beard and tattoos and whatever else, man. And you're thinking the worst. And before you know it, he's bowing his head and trusting Christ. You see it all the time. The most unlikely candidate was the one that's going to get saved. And you get past your fear like, man, that was good. Now who has a piece of bread in their lap? When you got saved and you took the bread of life, all he wants you to do is give it to somebody else, right? So take the bread. Find somebody. Just give it to them, right? Maybe you should have just taken a piece of it. Maybe you kept, I don't know. It's too late for that. He just wants you to give it out. In Luke 9:23, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, and let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. In Mark 4:19, he saith unto them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Christ wants you as a believer. He did not save you to fill a pew and that's it. He saved us so that we could go and follow him and take that piece of bread, Jesus, your testimony, and give it to somebody else so that they can trust Christ and do the same thing that you did. When you read the story of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, you read about the little boy who had his lunch and he gave it to the apostles and they split it and Jesus broke it and blessed it and they pass it out. Jesus wants us to take the bread and give it to all those people that need it. Look with me in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Look in verse 31. And he said unto them, this is Jesus talking to them, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place. So here's what happened. Jesus sent them out 2 by 2. They went out and they healed people. They saw people, with possessed devils get delivered and all that. Now, there's a section there after that where John the Baptist, they talk about him getting his head cut off. Go over to John 6, verse 30. Now it picks back up with the disciples. They went out and they're preaching, like Jesus said, 2 by 2. They went out to all the cities and villages. Now they're coming back in verse 30, and listen to what it says. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. So now they're telling Jesus about their day, their journey, how they went out and did what he commanded them to do and how they did all these wonderful things. Verse 31 says, and he said to them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Now it's good to have leisure time, and this is a biblical thing. Our pastor's having leisure time right now. And it's good to get away. But now watch. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot hither out of all the cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. So the people saw them leaving on a boat. And all the people in the village just saw him. They knew who it was. They ran around the sea over to the other side and beat him there and met Jesus when he got out of the boat. It just comes to show, you could go on vacation, but you shouldn't go on vacation away from God. When you go to the gas pump to get gas, there's someone there that needs to be saved. There's someone you can witness to, leave a track with. There's someone out there that has a need, even when you're on vacation. I love that. Look what it says in verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep having no shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. I'm going to mess up my outline here, so bear with me. Okay, good. And when the day was far spent, verse 35, his disciples came unto him and said, now this is interesting, the day's far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desert place. and now that time is far past. Verse 36, send them away. The disciples are coming to Jesus, telling Jesus to send them away because they're in a desert place, there's nothing for them to eat. Not one of the 5,000 plus came to Jesus and said, hey, we need to go home. The disciples came to Jesus and said, hey, send them away. And look what it says. Send them away that they may go in into the country round about into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And he answered and said to them, give ye them to eat. Hey, don't send them away. You feed them. Christian, don't let the people out there die and go to hell. Go give them something that you got. Go give them the bread. There's people all around us, everywhere we go, that need to hear about Christ, and yet we send them away. There's maybe family, loved ones that you have that you never witnessed to. Don't send them away. Give them to eat. You've got the bread. You've got the bread. Go give it to them. That's all God wants us to do. For us to sit and take the bread, right? We take all the bread. I ain't got enough for nobody else. It's mine. Isn't that how we treat it? We take and 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 forget everybody else out there around us. Thank God we got saved. But Lord, help me if I don't, you know, open my mouth to help somebody else. Aren't you thankful for the soul winner in your life that showed you how to get to heaven? I had three that showed me, or that tried. The third one finally rang a bell with me, and that, you know. But heaven help me if I don't turn around and give it out. Here, take some bread. Right? You just go around and give it out. It ought to be burning a hole in your pocket like that money does. Right? Because, man, we know the money burns holes in our pocket. We got to get it out. We got to go spend it. But as soon as we get some of the living bread, all of a sudden it's something we just tuck away and we never share with anybody else. The disciples of all the people. Send them away. And Jesus says, give them to eat. And they say unto him, well, shall we go buy it? And he said, so you know the story. Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? And he said unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to sit down. You know the rest of the story. He fed them miraculously. But the disciples had a hard heart. Consider your attitude as God's servants. That's all of us that are saved towards others. How do you not have a hard heart? How do you not have a hard heart? First, consider the miracle of the loaves. Consider the time you got saved. Think about it. Second, consider your attitude towards God's servants. Jesus being the servant, our pastor who labors for us and helps us, encourages us. How's your attitude towards God's man here at this church? I hope it's good. I hope you love your pastor and pray for him. I hope you love God and spend time in prayer and talking to him, reading his word. Consider your attitude as God's servants towards others. How do you see people out there? They're just not very lovely. Too many, you know, this is a rough area. I mean, we got people that are on drugs. We got people that are suffering, that are going through difficult marriage issues, and people are killing people. Right next door from down the street from us, there is a world dying, and we're the only ones that have the bread. Lastly, consider your attitude towards God's leading in your life. Right after the 5,000 were fed, Jesus, look at verse 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. That word constrained, I looked it up. It means urge. Irresistibly, powerfully, compelled, forced. He had to make his disciples come together and get in the ship and leave. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what God has for you. I think the reason why he sent them away, compelled, almost forced them to get in the boat, was because the winds were high and the seas were rough. Because it says in verse 46, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when the even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. So now he's on the land. They're in the middle of the sea rowing this boat. Look at what it says. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. They were rowing into the wind. And about the fourth watch of the night, which is like between 3 and 6 a.m., okay, 3 a.m., 6 a.m., middle of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed him that he had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Jesus sent them in a direction where it was hard. Being a Christian is not easy. Listen, you know, we don't call ourselves Christian. Other people should call us Christians because of how we live our life, right? It's not easy. Whatever God's direction he's given you, just realize that he's there. He sent them out into the sea, but he was watching them from the shore. And when it got too hard, he went out to them on water and helped them and calmed the sea. Whenever you're going through is too difficult and you can't see the end of it, Just know that God is there watching you and he's there with you. He says, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And the wind ceased and they were sore amazed. And they realized right then, man, look at what God just did. He walked on water. Well, yeah, duh. He just also fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But you are all messed up over here. Let's consider our ways. Consider the loaves. Consider your attitude towards God's servants. Consider your attitude towards God's towards others. And consider the attitude towards God's leading in your life. Don't buck against God. Let him have his way. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I just pray you'd help us, Lord, in considering your goodness to us, Lord, and all that you've done for us. Help it to change.